Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to the first chapter of the book of Romans. And the Apostle Paul here is going to lay out quite a bit of information that we're going to pour over. And a lot of this, the first chapter of the book of Romans, when I've heard other men preach it, is simply read over. But there's a lot of truth here pertaining to the origin of the sin of man and what our position is before the Lord prior to salvation. And what our position will be after we get through reading all of it in Christ, who is our righteousness. And as I mentioned this morning, if you want to prove to someone that it's not about our lives and the way in which we live them and the good that we can do in our lives, that we can offer to God for salvation, we call it, as it should be, relative goodness, because we tend to gauge ourselves relative to other sources of what we believe to be good. And those other sources are other people. And so, as we're going to read here, and I'm going to read one verse out of the second chapter, kind of before we go through this portion of Scripture in the first. This is the first verse, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou that judgest." And there's a heck of a lot of judging under the canopy of Christianity. Now, is it judging if somebody says that if you accept Christ into your heart, that you can become more righteous than other men? That's a judgment. You're judging yourself to have a capability above and beyond somebody else. But the Scriptures clearly declare that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. If we say we have no sin, well, the truth is not in us, because the truth of the matter is that we're all sinners in Adam. In Adam all die, and so, and it has to be this way, in Christ all can and will be made alive if they trust Christ as their Savior. And so we're inexcusable. We try to excuse ourselves by placing blame upon somebody else and increasing their judgment and decreasing our own judgment. And so we believe, and I'm not saying us in the local assembly here at Grace Baptist, but the religious world at large believes that they're going to stand before God and that their level of goodness will outweigh somebody else's level of goodness, and they'll be accepted into the presence of whatever God they believe in by the meaningless amount of good that they've done in their life. And it's meaningless because it's not perfect. Okay, God requires perfection. So he says, "We're inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does what? The same things as the one that's doing the judging." And so, there's a kind of a simple example that we give. When you're pointing a finger at someone else in judgment, kind of the pistol shape, you're pointing how many back at yourself? Three. And that's about right. Which one of us is without sin? Which one of us is without a lot of sin? Oh, none of us. We all have a lot of sin. We sin every day of our lives. We're born unto sin. We're born dead in trespasses and in sin. And then, of course, when we get in trouble for blaming others, exactly, when we get in trouble for blaming others, we've got that thumb pointing straight at God. And we start complaining to him about it. Oh, God, why did you make it like this? It's so hard, Well, yeah, it's hard. The law is something that's impossible for us to fulfill in and of ourselves in our lives. And so, so many men that claim to be men of God will preach and they'll say, yeah, you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and then you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and he builds you, as in the helper, the paraclete, will build you into a Christ-like individual, and you'll become more and more like him. Then we can show forth the real glory of God by showing other people how good we are. But what is relative goodness compared to perfection? Just that, relative goodness. It's got to be relative to something else. So there is no justification in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ in attempts to keep the law, okay? Or the life of a non-believer in Jesus Christ. So you can silence all arguments with this. As I said this morning, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm counted to be what with Christ? Dead with Christ. When Christ died, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Christ died, I died and you died. When Christ was buried, I was buried and you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, I arose from the dead, and you arose from the dead to walk out in a newness of life. And that newness of life is laid out for us. The just shall live or have eternal life. How? By faith. Not in ourselves, but in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel message. He was given for us as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And the resulting factor is the cleansing power of his blood, which was shed for you and me, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so you can count it this way. I'm dead, and my life is hid with Christ, hid with God, hid with Christ in God. There we go. I'm dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, so shall I also appear with him in glory. Or I will have the same glory as he has. I'll be risen from the dead in sinless perfection. Okay? And I will receive my heavenly inheritance. And you, in like manner, will do the same. And so, if my life is hid, well, hid from who? My life isn't hid from other men. They can see it openly. You know, I've had people who haven't seen me in many, many years, and they want to know how things have been going. You can tell at the end of how this story is going to end. And they say, man, I'm surprised you're still alive. Because I did some stupid stuff when I was younger. But that's neither here nor there. Just ask me after a couple beers, then I'll tell you. But anyway, I run to a lesser degree here. I just condemn myself, but the pulpit's sanctified right here, so we're good. But, you know, I have sin in my life. I have always had sin in my life, okay? When I tell people that I'm a pastor, they think, oh, it's a joke, because they know that I'm a funny guy. And they're like, ha, 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 what are you doing, really? And I'm like, no, I'm actually a pastor. And then it's like, you're a pastor? You know, it's like, because they knew what I was. And what I was is what I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, you know? And so, you know, I tell people that, they can't believe it. Because people have this idea that pastors have to be this, bastion for righteousness, you know? Imposing upon everybody else the literal righteousness of Jesus Christ because I'm supposed to be an example of that or something. I mean, it's ridiculous. Show me a single man in the scriptures that didn't have any sin. One prophet. Where? Yeah. You know, Paul, we give so much regard to Paul, but Paul declared himself to be the chiefest of sinners. What did he do? He literally killed Christians or, you know, had them brought before the magistrate. You know, they were put to death because of him. Whether he did it physically with his hand or not, I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't, you know, or if he did, I should say. And so, you know, that's how I view myself. I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm saved by grace. And grace alone. You know, it's unmerited favor. It's not deserved. And so, you know, for us to impose this godlike ability upon ourselves as if we have some sort of, power now to transcend beyond ourselves and become gods, that's exactly what was, that's the lie of the devil that was given to Eve. You shall be like God. But they were changed from being like God into being more like the one that caused the fall because they started thinking according to their own reasoning and not according to the truth of the Word of God. And that's the state that the world's in right now. And it was in the first century, and it will be until there's a new heaven and a new earth. And so we read here in verse 16 of the first chapter, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and for good reason." Why should we be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? That's right. It's the power of God unto salvation. I sure as hell needed it. You need it too. So why should there be any shame? Well, the world says they can do it themselves. And they laugh at people like me, you know, because they say, they know how I lived my life prior. And so, but I've got no shame. And, you know, I've gotten to the point where somebody asked me, if I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? And I'm like, yeah, you know, it's a good springboard to offer the gospel message after you answer it that way, because you don't just tell them, yeah, you're going to hell, you know, get out of here, you know, You want them to know what the truth is, you know? And, you know, it's but, you know, I have been, I was asked that one time, sitting in the back seat of a sedan with a car full of five people, and somebody driving the car asked me, am I going to hell if I don't believe what you believe? Because I was kind of witnessing the truth a little bit. There was a question asked in the car. And I said that. It was dead silent for the next 20 minutes until we got back to the house. You know, you can... Yeah, exactly. Yeah, right. I should have said, don't crash the car. I'm going to be the only one going to heaven. You know, but, you know, we laugh about these things, but that is the level of deception that man is under because of the lie of the devil, you know. And it's our job as believers in Jesus Christ to offer them the truth, because we are the only ones that have it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That means they're understood by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who bears witness with our spirit so that we can know who we belong to. And the natural man does not have that capability because he's natural. He's dead. And until he's made alive through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, he's not going to understand. And so, you know, that's a perfect opportunity to say, well, you don't have to remain in that state. It doesn't take anything to trust Christ as your Savior. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. But Christ died for your sins. And if they believe that, they have salvation. It doesn't take a lot of faith to believe. You know, when Noah, my boy, trusted Christ as his Savior, he knew Jesus loves me. He was attending church for quite some time. I didn't know what he was listening to and what he wasn't listening to. But then all of a sudden, one day, he says that, Dad, I know Jesus is my Savior. And after that, he couldn't stop talking about it. And, you know, his, you know, grasp on the English language wasn't fantastic at, you know, 4 or 5 or whatever it was. But it only takes just an iota of faith to trust Christ as your Savior. But we don't want to remain babes in Christ. We want to grow in the things of the Lord so that we can know even as we're known. And so once we grasp, you know, the great advantage and blessing that we have in knowing the deep things of the Word of God, which takes some time. You know, I'm going to start an in-earnest study of the Second Coming, which is going to involve a study in Daniel and Ezekiel, in Revelation, and a bunch of different other places in the Bible. 5 years ago, I started to try it. I didn't have enough understanding to do it, but now I think I do. And so, you know, even men of God have to continually grow in the things of the Lord, like Pastor Rondé was talking about this morning. He's been studying the Scriptures for, 70-some-odd years? And I guarantee you, he's not going to be able to tell me about the rings within the rings in Ezekiel, because we've talked about it before. He doesn't know everything. We're plumbing the depths of who God is in the Word of God. Now, Pastor Andre has taught me a heck of a lot of things over the years. And, you know, if we're diligent about what the Lord's called us to do, and, you know, one of those things is not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, because it can become habitual not to come to church, and it can become habitual to come to church, and that's a good habit. But, you know, the more we offer ourselves to the hearing of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God, the Spirit of God's going to, you know, follow through with His promise. We're going to grow in the things of the Lord. And then we start using the mind of God when we think about things in the world. And I'm not saying that in a supernatural sense. But when we're plumbing the depths of the Scriptures, we're plumbing the mind of God Himself. And we start thinking according to the way God thinks and viewing things according to thus saith the Lord as given to us in the Scriptures. And that's such a blessing because, you know, life events come along, sicknesses, we lose a job, we lose a marriage, we trip over this and that in our lives, death comes along, and none of it means squat if you know who your Lord is, you know. And we're reinforced by these things. And it's an absolutely wonderful blessing. Nothing is more precious to me than knowing the truth of the Word of God. Nothing. It's absolutely more precious than gold or diamonds or any kind of wealth that I could possibly acquire in the world. And so I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, just like Paul. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel message, is the righteousness of God revealed. Tell me, who is the righteousness of God, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. From faith to faith, that is, out of faith into faith. We're born out of faith, and we come into faith by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. We're given the faith to believe. And then afterwards, we operate according to the witness of the Spirit of God as we hear the Word of God preached. Okay? As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have eternal life because of the faith that was given to us by God, so that we can trust Christ as our Savior. And then after we trust Christ as our Savior and are Christians, we're now to operate by faith. How do you operate by faith? Operate according to thus saith the Lord. It's not a supernatural thing. It's not something we have to get some oil sprinkled on our forehead and pray for and go see the right person and go through this weird temple system where we have veils and people touching us and all kinds of stuff like they do in Mormonism. And, you know, all kinds of cockamamie ideas. Men love to build these strange edifices to what they think is spirituality. But spirituality is actually quite practical. It's simply operating according to the truth as laid out in the scriptures. And the scriptures are practical. You say, oh no, they're mysterious. Well, yeah, they're written in mystery because they're written for the understanding of the Spirit of God. And when you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you can also have that understanding. The natural man's going to glean a certain outward truth from the scriptures. Don't sin, he says. That's what he gets from the scriptures. And then there's a spiritual lesson that we're going to glean as believers in Jesus Christ from the scriptures. And so, you know, the natural man can only say, like, you know, I remember I used to listen to, what was his name on the radio? Michael Savage. He's not on the radio any longer. I think he has a podcast. He was a little annoying sometimes. He got pretty upset about things. But he says, you know, I can't read the Bible. I've read it several times. It's just a bunch of people screwing up in the first part and a bunch of stuff I don't understand in the second part. So, and yeah, it's true. You know, you read about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament scriptures, by and large. And it's basically a story of the nation of Israel in faith and then out of faith. And then in faith and then out of faith. And in faith and out of faith. But isn't that how we are? You know? There is an excellent type of mankind itself in the nation of Israel. You know? And until the Lord showed certain individuals the truth, that they might understand what the sacrificial system is, because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away any sin, none of those sacrifices ever saved a single soul. And you're like, well, why were they done? They were a representative ministry that pointed to Jesus Christ. They were a type of Christ. And so they pointed to the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the one sacrifice that could take away sin. All the other ones were representative. You know, we do the same thing with baptism. Baptism never saved a single soul. I kind of felt bad when I was done with the tour of the Vatican, where a bunch of people wanted to go get baptized so that they could become Catholics after they got the tour, because it's supposed to be a special rite of passage if you're baptized in the Vatican. You know, you become a particularly special Catholic, I guess, or something like that. Some blessing will come your way. And, you know, I wanted to scream at them, guys, you're just getting thrown in a tub of water by some idiot that doesn't know what he's talking about, you know. And, you know, for them to get up and we went to a mass at the Sistine Chapel, and they're saying it in Latin. And everybody in our entire group spoke English. Mostly Americans go to Italy, it seems like. There were some other folks from other countries. But if we're going to preach the Word of God, let's preach it in language everybody can understand. It's just a show otherwise. Because Latin sounds pretty, I don't know Latin, you know. So, but Latin's a very beautiful language. That's right. All you dagos is an Italian slur, you know. Get off the grass, we just mowed it, or whatever. But yeah, so, I mean, they could say, he could have been telling me that I was an idiot. I wouldn't know, you know. But we're supposed to preach the Word of God so that a child or a fool would not err therein. That is, an unintelligent person, a fool. You know, a lot of those in the world, I find. But nevertheless, okay, so in the gospel, in verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed. And so, who is the righteousness of God? Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus Christ himself, who is our Savior, is revealed. And for good reason, because we need him. Out of faith, into faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I think it's Isaiah 4:5. Let's see here. Let me go back. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah with me. I'm going to try and find a portion of scripture offhand here. I'm almost there. Isaiah 5. Yeah, yeah, okay. Verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good. And what we're really talking about here is the evil. Okay. What is evil in the world? Well, men are evil. The creation is evil because it fell into a state of corruption. But how did it do that? Because of the work of the devil when he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and then deceived Eve into eating of it, and then Adam ate willingly. Okay? And the day that day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. And Adam ate of that tree. So he plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. What kind of state of sin was that? We're in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. That you can be like God by the life that you live in all of its various forms. Okay? You shall not surely die. The day thou eatest thereof, you'll be, it says, as the gods, because Elohim is a plural word, you'll be like God. Well, what does God do? God's the decision maker. He's the creator. He put all things in motion according to his own will. Well, now, the Antichrist, who's going to be the Antichrist, the devil, says that we can do that ourselves. We can be gods. We can usurp God himself, just like he did. And that's what man is doing in all of his religious systems upon the face of the earth. The first one was the way of Cain. Okay? And so, there's no justification in that. Because we can never be good enough to please God. That's the big problem with religion. And so, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. So you say, oh, I don't need that blood atonement to cover my sins. I'm good enough to stand before God myself. My religion says so. You know, I've been practicing my whole life. Most religions that practice progressive sanctification don't call it progressive sanctification, but they say that if you let Christ into your heart and follow Christ and yada, 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 and look at his first advent, and they get it all screwed up. The first advent wasn't an example or a blueprint for us to live by. Okay? The first advent was our Lord, as a Jew, under law, operating in the law lawfully, pointing out the sin of the nation of Israel by using the law to condemn them. Because the law was a ministry of condemnation and death. And so what do you do with the sinner that thinks he's righteous in the life that he lives? Use the law on him. It's a diagnostic tool given to us by God on the mount when Moses took the Ten Commandments and all the other statutes that God gave him, and then they applied it to the people, and the people said, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. Could they? You know, that's a wild statement, and I know why it was a provocation to God. Because I look at the law, and the Ten Commandments are bad enough. And then you go through all the other statutes, page after page after page after page, and you're like pulling your hair out. How the heck am I supposed to even get close to any of this stuff? But we have people in the world that think that they can. Now they reinterpret it like it's a living document, like, oh, he didn't really mean thou shalt, you know, it doesn't really mean that we can think murder, and we can definitely think about sleeping with somebody else other than our spouses. But if we go, you know, if we actually go through with the act, that's what the real sin is. Yeah. If we have the tendency to do something, is not that thing within us? Eve, think about this. Eve sinned prior to her actually consuming that fruit. The devil deceived her and then she ate. Okay? It was in the mind. And that's the way our Lord put it to the nation of Israel. He said, the law is this. If you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Now, we always have, you know, boyfriends and girlfriends and husbands and wives look at each other when I say that. Well, why? Because we all do that. That was supposed to be to the men, but don't women like the... I remember one time with somebody I knew once. We were hiking along, and I told the story a couple times, I think. And there's a trail complex over by our house goes up into the foothills in the Thurston area. There's this big, long stretch. If you're at the top of it, you can see down. It's about 200 yards. And right at the bottom, this like guy's coming up on his mountain bike. Because if you ride your bike up or walk your bike up, there's a mountain bike trail complex, like a downhill trail complex that goes downhill. It's pretty fun. Multiple routes you can take, all kinds of stuff. I do it all the time at high speeds. I'm probably going to come in here with a cast around my head at some point in time. Or a broken shoulder. Or worse. I have settled down a little bit in last few years, but I tend to be a bit of an adventure seeker, let's just put it mildly. But so at the bottom of the, we're at the top coming down at the bottom of the trail, it's a sunny day. The sun is perfectly, shooting a ray of light right at this guy, shirt off, just chiseled physique, you know, hair, not a hair on his body. It looks like he greased up before he went up the hill or something like that. And so the light's just shining off of him. And, you know, my ex just couldn't take her eyes off the guy. Jaw open. I was like, well, at least try and hide it, you know? Like, yeah. I don't know. I'm looking at him, too, I guess. Yeah, well, you know, is that not our... You're not supposed to say this stuff from the pulpit. Because I'm not supposed to tempt anybody into sinning. But is this not the way that we really are?
Yes, it is.
Okay? If it weren't so... Half the internet wouldn't be devoted to this thing, and there wouldn't be half the magazine stand devoted to this thing, and half the TV programs devoted to this thing. We like looking at pretty people.
Yeah.
Okay? It's just how we're built. And so, he said, if you lust after a man or a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. You're condemned. There's no getting around it. If you hate someone without a cause, and in reality, there's never really a cause to hate anybody. Because how can a person tainted with sin hate somebody else for sinning? That's why when we had the death penalty by stoning, it was supposed to be the accuser that threw the first stone under the system of Judaism. So that you had pause for thought, like, I'm holding this stone, I'm about to throw it at this dude's head, because I'm judging him for a sin that I'm perfectly capable of committing myself, if not already have, you know. It's supposed to be cause for reflection. And we're supposed to change our mind and come to repentance. You know, that was the whole ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist's ministry was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you prepare the way? You understand what you are, that you need a Savior, and so you look at Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so we're supposed to baptize or be dunked. You know, it's like a renewal where we thought we could do it ourselves, but then you realize you can't do it yourselves, and you come to faith. Honestly, the baptism of John... is really no different than our baptism. It points to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. But that's what repentance is. It's a change of mind from, I can do it myself, my righteousness can stand before God relative to somebody else's, from that to, I have no goodness or righteousness at all that I can offer to God, and I require a Savior. God, save my soul. Well, that's handy. I gave you the Lord Jesus Christ. He died upon the cross of Calvary for you 2,000 years ago. Just believe that it's been done for you and you have salvation. That's as easy as it is. And so what is this woe that's being denounced upon men who call evil good and good evil? Well, if you don't change your mind and enter into salvation, you're going to be experiencing a heck of a lot of woe in the fires of hell for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And we make fun of that. We're like, oh, yeah, you know, so it won't be that bad. You know, I'll be there with my friends. We'll all be going to hell together. I'm sure there's going to be a nice hot golf course there somewhere, or a fishing hole where you, you know, catch red hot fish and, you know, all the stupid things people say. But it'll be actual woe. We're talking perpetual sorrow. Okay, so the woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What did all the offerings that were offered to the Lord in the Old Testament sacrificial system, if they were offered in faith, what did the Lord call them? A sweet smelling savor. Why was that? Well, because they represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ if they were offered in faith. And that was a sweet savor to the Lord, because the Lord desires for us to be faithful. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, because they're viewing things through what they gained from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's no wisdom there whatsoever. And prudent in their own sight. We want to view things through the sight of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. But we have righteousness and salvation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the deeds of the law. And so we're kept by him. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. Wine speaks of false doctrine. And men of strength to mingle strong drink, false teaching, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, it is the anger of the Lord. Kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and had smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. What do we call that? Well, that's grace. We're completely contrary to God, but yet he's constantly got his hand stretched forth out for us. Salvation is not for certain individuals. It's not a limited atonement. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and he knows exactly what we are, and he knew exactly what we would be from before the foundation of the world, but yet he offered us salvation anyway. And it's full and it's free. And so we go back to Romans. This is verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, or from the realm of God, against all unrighteousness and or ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, we look up at the heavens, and we see the sun, and we see the moon, the two most prominent bodies in our skies. And, you know, even those speak to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the sun represents, you know, who is the source of all light? Light is a metaphor in scriptures or a type of the truth. Okay, so God himself. The moon does what? It reflects the light. Now, do we have any saving power in and of ourselves? Any light in and of ourselves? What am I doing right now? I'm reflecting the truth of the Word of God to you. Okay? I did not originate the truth. This is not my word. This is God's word. And I'm reciting it or reflecting it to you. And so the church is like the moon. It reflects the truth of the Word of God to a lost world. So that's how we see in darkness. Okay? Darkness is the lack of light or the lack of truth, if you want to look at it for the type that it represents. And so the world is shrouded in darkness because of the work of the devil. In Adam all die, and we reflect the light of the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So in Christ all shall be made alive, okay? Or all those that enter into faith. And so when you look up into the night sky, do you always see a full moon? Is there always a full reflection of the light of the sun? No, sometimes it's waning, sometimes it's waxing. And so sometimes we see the church or those that are given the custody of the truth in full power, and there's a lot of truth going out, and sometimes there's very little. We're living in an age right now down to the latter part of the great apostasy and the very latter part of the latter days. Like it or not, that's what's happening, okay? And there's not a whole lot of light shining through. You know, I have been looking for 20 years to try and find a real, solid, fundamental, Bible-believing church that preaches the truth of the Word of God. I can't find a single one. There's some that are okay, but there's not a lot of churches out there like we are. And I'm not beating my chest or tooting our horn or anything like that. There's just been a great falling away from the truth that's taken place. And so the gospel that we have in the day in which we live is very, very precious. And so, you know, we have another interesting thing I read about the other day. We had the Hubble telescope for a long time, which was gave us some of the clearest pictures that we ever had of the night sky, you know, the cosmos, I guess, that they call it. Nebula and galaxies and stars and that kind of thing. And then we had the James, I believe it's the James Webb telescope was the new one they built. I could be wrong. So they're finally getting that calibrated just right to see to the outer limits of the universe, I guess, whatever that means. And it's interesting. When you look through a telescope, you're not viewing an image from afar as it is, because it takes time for light to travel, all right? So, for instance, the Andromeda Galaxy is so many millions of light years away, thousands, millions. Does it really matter? The distance light can travel in a year is really far. So whether it's thousands or millions, we're never getting there. Okay? So when we view the Andromeda Galaxy, which is the very nearest galaxy to us, it's something like 1.2 million years ago that we're viewing it. That's how long it took for the light to get to us. And so we're looking at the Andromeda Galaxy as it was a long time ago. Who knows what's happening to the Andromeda Galaxy right now? It may not be there. Because at the middle of every galaxy is a big old black hole. If something happens and everything goes boom, it's gone. I mean, we'll hear about it in about a few million years, but or whatever. So when you're looking through a telescope to try and see out to the outer edges of what we think the known universe is, you're looking way back in time. Now, they have made this calculation where they believe that from the Big Bang, because they think the universe has been expanding from a singularity, okay, total theory, and they're like, oh, well, we should be able to see to the edge of what we believe, where we believe the edge should be at this point in time with this big telescope we built. They're finding stuff way beyond where they thought the edge should be. So now that threw the entire theory of the Big Bang on top of its head. As far as the James Webb telescope is concerned, the universe is infinite. Well, does not the firmament showeth his handiwork? Is God not infinite? We're never going to encapsulate his creation in our minds. It's a fool's errand. And the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. We're trying to create. That's why we made the Large Hadron Collider, that big ring they built, I believe, in Switzerland. I think it is actually in two countries, not quite sure. I could be wrong about that. Don't quote me. Where they accelerate two different particles. Can't remember what those are either. Not a scientist. And they get them going really fast, like right near the speed of light. And then they smash them together to try to, or at least in theory, try to recreate the events that took place at the infancy of the universe so that they can find the Higgs boson, which I believe they call the God particle. Because if we find the God particle, then we can create stuff too, you know? And then we have these weird theories where they did do that and they saw something happen and they're like, did we create a new dimension? Are we in an alternate reality? Because they say that when that happened, right afterwards, Trump was elected. I there was a scientist that worked on the project that literally said something to that effect. There is no God. That's right. So you know, this is what we're dealing with. You know, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. This pretty much encapsulates everything. Oh, I think it's here. Let me find the portion of scripture. This is right off the top of my head. Here it is. Okay, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, or all those that won't trust Christ as their Savior, foolishness. All right? But unto us which are saved, it's what? It's the power of God. Salvation. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The wisdom of the wise. Who's wiser than God? Can one be wiser than the one that created it? AI. Yeah, AI, right. I don't think God's going to let that go very far. Yeah, but she'll be the AI czar. When we do what we're doing, that's what we do and why we do what we do, because we're going to do the things that we do every day.
While we're doing it.
while we're
very good.
She's a salad. She should have a cooking show on the Food Network. How to make salads out of words. Oh man, I can't even listen to it. It's like I almost feel bad for her. You know, that's the I guess I'm a compassionate guy. You know, it's, somebody get that. What happened to that big? Remember the cartoons in like the 30s and 40s where they had the big crook of somebody who had a bad act on stage? They hook him and pull him off stage to try and save face. You know, they need to break that out for Kamala when she speaks. But you know, these are our wise men. I mean, let that sink in for a second. These people are supposed to tell us how things work.
Right.
It's a joke, but it's not funny, you know? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where are all these people going to be when they're standing before God? Where is the disputer of this world or the expositor of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why is it foolish? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And that's what we're preaching about, the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness unto him. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's actually a very comforting thing, because I know I can't convince anybody into trusting Christ as their Savior. Only God can do that. So the words go forth from my mouth, and everybody's like, what are you talking about? Until the Lord says, here, I'll give you the faith to believe it, and I'll also give you the one called alongside to help, my Holy Spirit, who's going to bear witness with your spirit that you're his, so you can understand these things. And then what I say starts making sense to those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God. All I was told to do was go preach. My job begins and ends there. All right? It's a wonderful thing. Salvation is of the Lord. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block, because they wanted to do it themselves. And unto the Greeks, it's foolishness, because the Greeks were very wise and a forward-thinking, progressive people. We're going to learn the ways of the world so we can manipulate it. You know, we're a lot like the Greeks right now. Okay. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God. Now, don't count God to be foolish, because he's not. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That is, if God could perform a foolish act, it'd be wiser than the very wisest thing any man could ever contrive. And the weakness of God is stronger than any man. I put any in there because that's what it means. You know, anthropomorphic language. We're explaining something that's within the realm of the depth of God in words that man use and understands. Okay? Or men use and understand. So if God could be weak, which he's all powerful, he can't possibly be weak, it's still infinitely stronger than the strongest thing that any man could ever do. For you see your calling, brethren, now you can look at me and understand this pretty well, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I'm just a dumb, non-college-educated millworker guy that sells some lumber and happen to, you know, scrape up a dollar or two, you know. That's all that I am. I'm nothing. Like, I have no wisdom at all, really. God's given me gifts to study them and study the Word of God and to discern the Word of God, and I preach it, and God does the saving. I don't really do anything. I am just a lowly, meager servant. That's all that I am. And I confound the world. We confound the world because the world says they're so much smarter and elevated compared to those Neanderthals that believe that there's this force named Jesus out there. Oh, those words are going to be echoing through their minds when they kneel before the Lord and they weep and they wail and they gnash their teeth, unfortunately.
Yeah.
And remember, the Lord can change their mind too. Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul is one of them. In fact, he was probably the head of those kinds of people. And so, he has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and those the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God hath chosen some fishermen, you know. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, that's separation. We're in the world, but not of the world. And what? Redemption. That according to as it is written, he that glorieth, what? Let him glory in the Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you so much that we can glory in the things of the Lord. They're not of us. We have no power to save. We have no power to understand the things of the Lord. It's all been given to us as a gift. And we love this wonderful gift of grace that we've received because it's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.